We are right in the middle of a series. We call it Living Brand New. Living Brand New is kind of a context for what we started out with Easter last week, that Jesus died, gave his life, sacrificed, took our punishment so that we could live a brand new life. Kind of our theme text for the week last week, if you were here, we'll just recap it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13 says this: if it seems we are crazy, Pastor, why do you have ladders up? Don't worry about that. It's not WWE. We'll get to that in a minute. If it seems we are crazy, it's to bring glory to God. And if we're in our right minds, it's for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that all have died to our old life. He died for everyone. Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live as themselves or for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now, the resurrected Savior, how differently we know him. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. If I belong to Christ, I'm a new person, a brand new creation. The old me has died to my sin. Jesus made a way. Jesus made a way to get me into heaven and to get heaven into me. Jesus didn't die to give us a better life or a better option at life. He earned our way to heaven. We couldn't do it. We couldn't earn our way. We couldn't earn our way to God's grace. We couldn't live a really good life, enough that qualifies us for the goodness of God. No, we all have sinned. And sin comes with a consequence. And the wages of sin is death, and debt had to be paid for my sin. And Jesus gave his life to pay my debt. He bought our salvation, and through him, I am made brand new. Thank you for coming to Easter, round two. So then what, Pastor? If I'm made brand new, what is next? How do I function there? How do I remain there? How do I retain there? How do I grow there? What's it look like to live the brand new life? Now, let me just offer this. Sequencing is critical here, and it will be for the entirety of today's conversation. Sequencing, the order we put things in, is so important. I can't live brand new if I've not yet been made brand new. Jesus uses this analogy and this illustration, this imagery, when he's first recruiting his original 12 disciples. He uses this imagery as he approaches a few of them. He says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But in our Christian world, in our church minds, often we get that sequencing backwards and we say things like, hey, get your life straightened out, get your morals in together, get your life in the right sequence of rights and wrongs so that Jesus can find you. Or we hear people say this all the time, you know, I'd love to come check out church, I'd love to come visit, but before I go, I need to figure some things out or straighten some things out so that I can go. That's kind of like saying, I'd like to take this fish, I'd like to descale this fish, I'd like to clean this fish out really nice, I'd like to get this fish ready to put it on the grill so then I can go out and catch the fish. The sequencing is wrong. We can't live the life that Jesus called us to if we've not yet surrendered to him, if we've not yet received the gift. We can't grill the fish prior to catching the fish. But once I've received the grace of God, once I've put my faith in Jesus, I have been made brand new. Now, before we get too far in today's conversation, let me just offer this disclaimer. When God calls us as faith-based people, as Christians, as people who follow after Jesus, when God calls us and we received his gift of grace, he does not expect us on day one, week one, month one, or year one to figure out our faith journey in its entirety. We're gonna make mistakes. We're not gonna get it right. God has grace and grace and grace for us. But after we receive the gift, after Jesus has made us new, he gives us everything that we need to get started in the steps, the understanding, the discernment, the power, the empowerment, the pathway to take and live this brand new life. Jesus didn't come and save us and then say, good luck. No, he gives us everything that we need to live this brand new life out. I love the way that Jesus explains it. John was there, one of Jesus's followers, and he wrote down what Jesus said, John chapter 10 and verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. We're good with that. That's great. Once I become aware that I'm a sinner and I'm on a pathway to eternity far and banished from God, I'm good to say, I'm a sinner, Jesus came to save me. Yes, I receive it, I take it, sign me up, I'm made brand new. But Jesus continues, verse 14, he says, I'm the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and they know me. That's a different depth. That's a different level of understanding. They hear. They don't just listen, but they hear, but they listen. They acknowledge. He continues on this same illustration in the next verse, verse 27. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." This is so empowering, so critical, so useful, so helpful, so empowering that Jesus would say, "I've come to be your savior and I've come to be your shepherd." But the problem is, most people, we're good with Jesus coming to save us. The problem is, we don't want to surrender to him. I say it like this, it's in your notes. People want Jesus as savior, but they don't really want him as shepherd. We don't want the instruction part. We don't want the correction part. We want Jesus to come in and make us right from the wrong we've done. We want to be brand new. But Jesus came for my salvation, and I don't want to have to surrender everything else. Jesus came to make me brand new, but I still want to hang on to parts of my old life. Jesus came to make me brand new. And the only way to truly live a brand new life is to let the old creation die. We want, our flesh wants this security. God loves me. Loves me so much, he sent his son to redeem me. He's got this incredible gift, this grace to save me. But I still like some of the old me. I like some of the old parts of me. Jesus came to make me brand new. And the only reasonable response to the realization that Jesus died for me is to surrender my life or give my life back to him. How do we do that? It's not as complicated as we make it sound. John spelled it out for us. To surrender our life to Jesus is to know him, to listen to him, to follow him. Sequencing is critical. I can't work my way into God's good grace. I can't work my way into God's gift of forgiveness. But once I've received it, it changes everything about my life. It changes how I live. It changes what I value. It changes how I prioritize things. We know this to be true. We're old enough. We're experienced enough. We just don't think about it often. And when we don't think about things, we often default back to the way things used to be. But the truth of the matter is, my values and my priorities will reinforce my new life, or they'll resuscitate my old one. And we see so many people living in this life cycle of sin because they haven't yet understood or yielded to what it looks like to live a new life. So I constantly want my old self to die and then clear. That was a dramatic effect, wasn't it, right there? And we resuscitate our old life. I can't expect to see the freedom. I can't expect to see the healing. I can't expect to see the power, the redemption, the forgiveness, the healing. I can't expect to see all those things that the brand new life promises if I'm still holding on to parts of my old life. Being brand new means it ought to be giving way in my life to living out new values and living out new priorities. Now listen, it's not a mission we can live on our own. It's not a mission we can carry out on our own. Being alive in Christ, being made new, is made possible when we receive this gift of the Spirit of the Lord. We call him the Holy Spirit, God's personal presence in the life of every follower of Jesus. But God didn't expect us to figure this out on our own. In fact, it's not possible on our own. So he gives us this gift of his Holy Spirit to live in us, to fill us, and to give us everything we need. I love the passage in Acts chapter 19. Paul and Apollos were traveling to Ephesus and they run across some fellow Christians that they'd never met before. So they start a dialogue and they ask something along the lines of, "So tell us about the encounter you've had with Jesus. Tell us about how the Holy Spirit's impacted your life." And they responded, "We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." There are so many Christians who live there that I've surrendered, I've received the gift, but I haven't received or understood or looked for, longed for, the personal presence of God that he sends to live with us. Church, hear me. If you've received Jesus as your savior, he's also come to be your shepherd. Your personal presence, your guide, your advocate, your comforter, your director, your convictor, your convincer, your empowerer, your equipper, your renewer, your transformer, the Spirit of God living in each one of us. He, the Holy Spirit, is the one who helps us to live this brand new life. Paul gives us some incredible instruction. Romans chapter 12 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Paul writes in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters," speaking to believers, "I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he'll find acceptable." That's the true way to worship. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. But let God is a statement that we skip over so often because we think God's going to do what he wants anyway, which is true. And but let God is not conditional on, well, God's power is limited and he needs your blessing to be able to make it happen. No, the reality is much like we talked about last week. It's not that God chooses to send people to hell. 2 Corinthians 5, Christ died for everyone so that those who believe will receive that new life. Jesus died for everyone. The people that wind up in hell are the ones who decided, I'd like to pay my bill on my own. God does not want to force his decisions on us. He doesn't want to force our actions onto us. God gives us this gift of free will and says, choose if you will. But he's not one to force one on you because that's not love. But let God transform you is an invitation that the Lord gives us to surrender to him so that God can do his transforming work in us that begins with changing the way our flesh thinks. Jesus died to make us brand new. And our response to that is to live brand new. There are exactly two paths that we can choose in this world. One path is the path that we start on, the path of the world. The flesh, the desires of the flesh, the things of the flesh. And at some point, God breaks our heart and it breaks us down. And we realize the old me has to die, that I can choose the new path, that I can receive this gift of grace. And I can experience the Lord, experience his resurrecting power. And I can continue to walk in the grace of God. I can grow closer to him. I can come and follow him. I can choose to do the things God's called me to do. And for some of us, sometimes we think that it's always going to be this straight up, no problem, easy. No, it's way more like this. It's back and forth. And I'll be honest, that God's got grace for this, especially for those of us just getting started, that we want to go back to the old life. But I really want to live for the Lord. And it's hard to give up these habits and these hurts and these hangups, but I really want to love for the Lord. And we grow. And in Christianese, we would say we backslide. And backsliding's not the end of the world until backsliding be the trigger to take us from, I really want to be over there, to, okay, I can make this step. And for so many Christians, we want to live in this middle ground that I can grow closer to the Lord and still enjoy the weekend. That I can live with my girlfriend. And I can still find my purpose on planet Earth. That I can have this incredible encounter, this healing, this freedom. But every now and then, I can just dabble in some fun, some unforgiveness. You know, I want to enjoy the peace and forgiveness God offers, but I want them to hurt for the pain that they've caused me. And we live this life of going back and forth and trying to live in both worlds. And it's walking away difficultly. I see some of you have your cell phone out. What's the protocol if the pastor falls off the ladder mid-service? Some of you say you might even be scared for me. Appreciate that, but can I just offer this? If you're living here, maybe you should be scared. My legs are wobbling because we can't maintain this. We can put on an image. We can fake it to our friends. They may not see what we're doing behind closed doors. But you think just because you fool a few people, God doesn't see what's going on? You think he doesn't know? You think you can live in both worlds and downslide a little bit, easier to step back to my sinful life? I want to be new on Sunday morning. God didn't call us to dabble in the soil. A plant's not going to produce fruit if we just dip it in soil for 2 hours every Sunday. Jesus calls us to abide in him, to be done with the old life, to step away from the old life and to pursue the path. But he's not going to force us into it. It's a choice that he allows us to make. My question to you today is, will you allow God to transform you, that you can pursue him, that you can live a brand new life, that you can follow after him? You know, some of you in here today and you've been trying to split this middle ground, and I just want you to know the same pain that I just felt. You can't do this much longer till something breaks. You think you're fooling somebody. Jesus came to be savior and to be shepherd, to be your guide, your protector, your instructor. And I know this is an oversimplification of what we're about to say next, but I want you to start here. And if we're truly going to live this brand new life, it has to be leaving the old life to die and pursuing the new one. If you're taking notes, three thoughts I want to give you this morning about what it looks like to live this brand new life. Number one for a purpose. Seek him first. To seek him first, to seek the kingdom first, or to seek God first means to seek a relationship with God above everything else. Maybe for you, it's Bible before breakfast. Maybe it's Jesus before Java. Maybe it's prayer before your morning plans. But don't just get stuck there. That's a good way to start your day. Jesus before everything. Before you make that big decision, seek him. Before you have that hard conversation, seek him. Before you respond to that person who's hard to respond to, seek him. Before you get to a place where you think you need to be, let's first pray. So many Christians, this is what we're guilty of. Well, I've tried everything else. Nothing else seems to be working, so I guess we should pray. No, the first option, the first decision, the first move ought to be, before I do anything else, I want to seek the Lord. I want to seek the Lord for what he has to say. Jesus was teaching one day, and in the context of what he's teaching about, he's kind of like talking about life, and he's giving some real practical examples in the sermon he's preaching, and it's kind of addressing back and forth between, like, some days are just bad, and some days life is just lifing. And he gives this example, he uses this illustration in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. He says, so all the things that are happening in the world, don't worry about these things, saying, what will he eat? What will he wear? What will he drink? For these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Paul said we're going to be transformed by letting God change the way we think. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So what's the remedy? Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously. What's live righteously mean? Stop getting on the wrong ladder. Keep your feet planted on the path that God set before you. Live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. The response to the worries of life, the response to the basic needs of life, the response to life just lifing, seek God first. But pastor, what? I lost my job. Seek God first. But pastor, my kid is falling away. He doesn't know the Lord. He's fallen. Seek God first. But I tell you what, finances right now, my retirement's tanked. Like, I'm stressing out. Seek God first. The response, the remedy to the overwhelming thoughts of this life, when the weights of the world come upon us, seek God first. Seek the face of God first. Seek the voice of God first. Seek the plans of God. Seek the path of God first. When you seek the Lord first and live righteously, you keep your foot off the dead you, off the dead path, and you follow after Jesus. And then he'll give you everything that you need. In the Old Testament, most of the time we read about the word seek is from the Hebrew word darash. I don't know if that's how you spell it, but I want to say it like that. Darash, which means to seek, to crave, to pursue, not just to give a glance to and hope we find it, to look for, and even if it costs you, to look until you're confident that you found. Almost every reference in the Old Testament is specific to seek the Lord. Seek him if it takes longer than it takes, and seek him if it costs you more, and seek him if it takes more energy and more time than you planned. Seek him first. I get questions all the time. People ask, like, pastor, I know you're busy. How do you keep all your priorities straight? Let me put that question back in your lap. How do you keep your living room straight? Especially if you have kids at home. Well, every day you have to straighten it. Or if you don't, Saturday comes around and everybody got to pitch in because it's just a train wreck. How do you keep the priorities of your life straight? You just keep re-straightening them. Like, there's never a place in our journey with Jesus where our priorities find a groove and just remain. If they did, you're probably not being very productive because God's no longer stretching you, or you're no longer letting him stretch you. So if you want to keep your priorities straight, just like you do your living room, or maybe this is a more disgusting but real version, maybe just like you do your bathroom, clean it often. Take care of it, straighten it out often. There will always be something coming after your attention. There will always be something trying to grab your energy. Keep your priorities straight. Keep Jesus first. Right priorities never wind up in the right places in our lives on accident. We gotta be intentional with them. If we're gonna live a brand new life, I gotta make brand new choices, and brand new choices reflective of this brand new life. And continue to choose that. Every day is a choice. Which ladder am I gonna climb? Which step am I gonna take? Will you seek him first, not just on Sunday? Will you seek him first every day? Will you seek him first Monday morning? Will you seek him first Tuesday morning? Will you seek him first at lunch today? Will you seek him first? Now, I debated whether I'll talk about this today because I don't have time to expand on it. So I'm going to expand on it sometime in the next few weeks. But I'm going to say this, and I think this is something we need to chew on for a while. Seeking God first doesn't mean seeking his hand. It means seeking his face. Let me tell you why that's very specific. We spend way too much time seeking God for what he can do for me. God, what can you hand me today? God, I need healing, I need peace, I need forgiveness, I need strength, I need empowerment, I need wisdom, I need discernment. God, here's what I need from you. We're seeking his hand. And Jesus calls us to seek his face. I've been able in this role to be able to interact with a lot of grandparents over the years. And it's always interesting to watch grandparents interact with their kids because there's kind of two different types. There's the grandparents, and maybe you know or can relate to some. There's the kind of grandparents who every time they see the grandkid, let me give you some candy, let me give you some money, let me give you something, let me butter you up a little bit. And the irony is sometimes those grandkids pick up on that real quick and they want to spend time with grandma or grandpa because they know they're going to get something. But the moment they don't get something from grandma and grandpa, I ain't got time for you. The beauty of a relationship between grandparents and grandkids is when they just love to be with grandma and grandpa. And if they just want to love to be with Papa, Papa real quick to spoil them. Once he knows that you're coming for me because of who I am and the position I hold in your life, I'm going to spoil the mess out you. And then Papa's kids, me, yeah, we get nothing while the grandkids get everything. Different analogy. Listen, if we approach God like that grandparent, like, God, I'm here for you as long as you give me something. God, I've come to you to seek you today as long as you provide something for me, as long as you give me a feeling, as long as you give me something I can feel good about, as long as you give me something that I can obtain. No, church, our purpose in seeking the Lord is to seek his face, not his hand. And I promise you, if you seek his face, God's good to provide everything that we need. But we gotta be intentional to seek him, not just him, but seek his face. Seek him for who he is, not just what he does. Seek him first. Number two, take my next step. Every few years, I've been in ministry for almost 20, every few years I find people that do this study, and it's crazy that in the dynamic of how the world continues to change, this statistic remains very similar to what I've always seen it to be. About 80% of Christians in North America, 80% will admit to taking the step to receive God's grace and the salvation that Jesus offers, taking the step to go public in their faith and to get baptized, and then never take another step of faith in their life. I've got my ticket punched. I'm on my way to heaven. I went public with it so that mom or grandma knows I'm a believer, and that's where their journey ends. I've seen times, and it's so incredible. I've seen times where people will pray and bring something specifically to God, and he will immediately remove that temptation or immediately bring the healing they were asking for or immediately give a clarity in a decision that they were trying to make. And so often I see those quick fixes, but more often than that, God's about the journey of healing and the journey of restoration and the journey of drawing you in through those circumstances. Because faith is built strong in the following. Strength isn't found in the quick fixes. It's the reason we see so many people who file bankruptcy after they win the lottery. We don't handle quick fixes well. Quick fixes don't draw us in. Quick fixes don't determine how we can be strong and build endurance and run this race till the end. We don't mature in a quick fix. We don't develop in a quick fix. We just get a simple answer, and most of the time, God is much more concerned about the journey with us than the outcome for us. Colossians chapter 6, chapter 2, in verse 6, Paul writes this. He says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you received the gift. What do? You must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness." You must continue to follow him. What's that mean? To continue to climb, to continue to take steps of following after Jesus. I love the reason that this church exists. God declared years and years ago to meet people where they are and help them take their next step with Christ. God gives us a clear path and a clear pattern to continue to grow in our faith, to take our next step. And he gives us his Holy Spirit for that purpose. And the Holy Spirit does so many incredible things. In the Bible, we read about the byproduct of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, not just the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that God's Spirit is at work inside of us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, thankfulness, and self-control. These gifts, these talents, these fruits that are supposed to be evident because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus doesn't stop there. In fact, a couple of times he makes this analogy that we will be known as believers, that the authenticity of our faith will be revealed in the fruit that we bear. The things that we do, the giftings that the Holy Spirit works through us for the good of the kingdom by our fruit. In fact, Jesus is going to say, like, you identify the false prophets because they bear no fruit. And here's the issue: in our particular part of the world, we are a results-driven species. We want to know. We want to know that we contributed. We want to know that we earned it. We want to know that we did something to matter. We want the evidence to be that we accomplished some sort of fruit. I did something. I made something better. I produced fruit. Let me just say this slowly. Fruit does not always equal root. And we spend so much time pursuing fruits. Let me take you back to high school science class. You remember when they put the big diagram of the tree on the screen? And they showed you that just below the surface of the ground is nearly the exact same shape and size of what's below the ground as what's above the ground. Meaning you can have this big, beautiful tree, but just as deep and just as wide are the root system to the tree. Paul very intentionally says you must continue to follow Jesus. How do you do that? By deepening your roots. That our focus should be on him. Our focus should be to let the roots of our relationship grow deep. But we as a people are so bent on trying to produce more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. Can I just offer that if we're trying to produce all the fruit without building any roots, the tree's just gonna fall over or the branches are gonna break off because there's not enough nutrients or not enough of an anchor to support it. And so many people we see Christians in places of leadership, in church leadership, in world leadership, in so many places of faith influence where they're so working hard to build this kingdom of fruit. Look at what I've done. Look at the sermon I've preached. Look at the illustration I've used. Look at the good things that I've done. But because they didn't build any fruits, they're still trying to reach back over. And we wonder why we see people fall. And we wonder why we see people miss it because we're so concentrated on building results. And Paul says, if you want to grow deeper in your faith, grow your roots. People ask me all the time, like, you don't really have a lot of education in ministry. How'd you get to a place where you stand on a stage and preach to all these people? How'd you get to where people put you in a leadership role? I'm going to let you on a secret. I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to put together sermon series. I don't know how to put together leadership teams. I don't know how to put together theology to build all the things I need to do. What I do know is how to deepen my roots in the Lord. And every time that I've felt challenged in my life, rather than try to build my influence, build my kingdom, build some more power, you know what I do? I try to deepen my roots. Because I've found, just in the mistakes I've made, anytime I'm trying to do it on my own, anytime I'm trying to produce fruit on my own, I usually break something or break me. But if all I work about and all I concentrate on is deepening my roots, God continues to open doors. My next step, your next step, should always be focused on growing roots, not on growing fruits. We can't be a people that are so product-driven that we just want to make good things happen without deepening our roots first. We're going to continue to find him, to seek him, to seek his face, to grow our roots and our trust in Jesus. And the deeper we move in that, the more doors that God will always open on the other side. Number three. Lose the weights. I'm not going where you think I'm going. I'm gonna go a different direction, so just stay with me. I grew up, and you might be coming across this for a couple years and be like, why is this guy always got ladder illustrations? I grew up like cutting my teeth on a ladder. My dad had a business working on like farm grain construction, so I grew up climbing ladders as a young man, like 90 feet, 100 feet, 120. I think the highest one we ever did was like 130 feet in the air. And I remember the first time like Katie and I were dating, she came to visit me on the job site, and she was like, oh no! So I came down the ladder until she left. Here's the thing, like when I was a young strapping lad, climbing 120 feet, 130 feet on a ladder was really no problem. Like I was in pretty good shape. I didn't sweat near like I sweat right now. Like I could handle it. And what made it really good was usually it was my dad and I, and when there was two of us there, like one of us could climb up the ladder and then we could drop a rope down with a basket on the end. And then you could just keep pulling up all the tools that you need for the course of the day, and you could have somebody doing work on the ground and somebody was up top. But the hard jobs, the hardest jobs, were always when you were the only man on the ground, because either one, you had to go up and down every time you needed tools, or the smart move was to load your pockets and your tool belts and your backpack with all these extra tools. And most of the time, you'd take more tools than you need, but you'd still have to get them there because going back down didn't seem like a great option. So there was often times that Luke Smith, at like 175 senior year, would put on 20 or 30 pounds of tools and just muscle up to the top of the first breaking point, because man, that was a long way with that much extra weight. Living in Christ is the most rewarding life we could ever have, and the eternity is far greater than we can even conceive. But the journey was never promised to be easy. The problem is we make the journey much harder on ourselves because we put on a whole bunch of extra weight. Here's what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. The writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses," which to my mind, I took for the longest time to think, the people that have set the example before us, but I think it's the people that have come to be support for us, to load the bag so that we don't have to carry all the things that we don't need. We only take the things with us that we do need. To have that person around us, to have the church body around us, you're surrounded by such a strong, a huge, a great crowd of witnesses of the life of faith. So let us strip off every weight that slows us down, specifically, especially, certainly the sin that so easily trips us up. You know what the greatest fear of crawling up a ladder is? No, it's not falling, it's landing, actually. You know what causes you to fall? You trip. They say, studies say that when walking on stairs and climbing up a ladder, it only takes one eighth inch of a variance from one step to the next to throw off your rhythm to where it would cause you to stumble or fall. So when you add extra weight, can you imagine how greater that's gonna make that impact? We can't live this brand new life in carrying all this extra weight. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Can I just offer this, that if we are pursuing our way to Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, I am gonna be much more hard up to be able to make this step while my eyes are on Jesus. But what happens is when we take our eyes off of Jesus, oh, this easy step, I can get right back in the world. I can live right here in the middle. If you wanna lose the weights, if you wanna pursue your goal, your calling, if you wanna find the peace, the healing, the grace that Jesus offers us, keep your eyes on him and you forget about the old dead you. Some people, they pray, "God, if you could just deliver me from this sin of my life," and God's like, "I've already provided you a way out. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. I've got these habits, I've got these hurts, I've got these hangups that I've been carrying all my life. Jesus died to provide you a way out." Sometimes we confuse moments of God's power, moments of God's presence, moments of God's encounters with what it really looks like to surrender my life to Christ. And following Jesus, I have let the old me die. And I'm not going back. And I'm surrendering every part of me to live for him. I can't carry it with me. I can't hide it in my backpack and pull it out when nobody's looking. I let it die. I don't want to carry this weight anymore. Jesus loves you right where you are. You might be right here making the decision. I've been here, but something's happening. Jesus loves you right where you are. I made the decision and I'm still wrestling. I'm trying to do better and I'm still wrestling. Jesus loves you right where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. And he's given you everything that you need to let God transform you by changing the way you think and fully surrender to him. Eyes on Jesus. Would you choose to live a brand new life? Let me pray with you. God, I'm grateful. So incredibly grateful for the wisdom, for the instruction, for the truth, for the grace that you provide to every follower that we can live this brand new life. God, for the person in the room who's listening and they feel discouraged about life circumstances, remind them of your goodness, your grace, and your strength that comes from your Holy Spirit, that they can continue to step in this brand new life. For the person who's weighing back and forth, "I'm not even sure why I came to church today, felt like something drew me here," God, show them who you are. Show them the love that you have for them and the greater things you have in store ahead for them. God, for the Christian who's been living this blind double life for a long time, thinking they're fooling everybody by living in the middle, God, convict their heart that they can't sustain this one more step, to let that old me go, and to let God in. Jesus, I thank you for this gift. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your promise. I thank you for your love. We ask all these things in his name.